Well, this morning, we're going to read two passages of Scripture. The first is Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read an extended reading there, and then Psalm 91. But we'll start with Psalm 91. But I was thinking about it on Monday as we were packing up our stuff and hoping to get it into our container and get it off, that this sermon, or especially this text, in some ways felt like that time where you have to stick all your stuff into a suitcase and then you're jumping on it, trying to get it all to fit in. So we're taking it over to this morning and this afternoon. And I do hope that it's fitting. But if there's some loose threads that are still sticking out of the sides, we'll try to get the zipper down and close it up. But there is just so much here. And as we see God's incredible display, consider, especially as we read Psalm 91, the way that the people of God took these words for themselves. This description, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. In that sense that whatever is going on, that the people of God can say, I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That constancy that emerges out of the very things that God displays in the Exodus. That God displays when he saved Noah, when he saved Lot, when he saved his people from judgment. And now even more vividly, in the salvation that you know has come through Christ your King. For he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, who you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, let's look at one great act of God's work of salvation. At Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1, we're going to read all the way to chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall labor, or you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing unleavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves, according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say this is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it.
There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. We'll leave it there, actually. So far, our reading of God's word. Well, dear congregation, so after all the commands given by God to the created things that brought destruction upon the land of Egypt, we now come this morning to the climax of the 10 plagues. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we come this morning to the 10th plague. And we've seen that the plagues building, that the cycles gaining in intensity. And now, God commands the destroyer of the firstborn to strike. This vivid, incredible scene that we have before us. And the plague cycle has been building to this point, as I said. And now the moment has come. Deliverance through destruction of the firstborn is here. Way back when, God had said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses had done so. And Pharaoh said, I don't know your God. Pharaoh said, I don't know the God of the Hebrews. Why would I listen to him? And now at last he will listen. Now at last the Lord will break Pharaoh and bring about the deliverance of his people. But it's going to happen in a vivid way. Deliverance through destruction of the firstborn. And so I want to look with you this morning and afternoon at four points as we work our way through this text. First, this morning, we're going to look at two, life before the night of judgment. So thinking of the big scene is the night of judgment. So what it was life like before the night of judgment, and that special focus on the Passover requirements. And then second, life during the night of death, with a special focus on the Lord's action of watching over his people. So we're taking up the Passover, and we're also taking up the act of God to watch over his people. And then if you come back this afternoon, we're going to look then at life after the night of watching and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I won't take that up so much this morning. I will especially take that up this afternoon. And then fourthly, life in the shelter of the Most High God, as we bring it all together to see what the departure of Israel from slavery meant and why it's significant, why it continues to matter or resonate for us. Like I said, I can't do it all this morning. So this morning, it's just the night before the night of judgment, life before the night of judgment, and then life during the judgment, the action God takes to guard and keep his people in his shadow, in his cloak of protection. And so if we see this scene as it is woven together, we see that chapter 12 begins with the Lord giving Moses and Aaron instructions about what they are to do before the night of judgment. It's essential that when we consider the Passover, that we recognize that it happens before the night in which God came to strike all of Egypt. These are preparations they were to make before God came in judgment. God had already sent Moses to Pharaoh with his last word of warning. Then they got tossed out of Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh said, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. And so now we see clearly it's time. And what does the Lord do just before this? Just before this night of judgment? Well, he gets his people ready. He gets his people ready. There's a pattern here in what God is doing. I hope you see this in Scripture. When God prepared to send judgment on the world that he created after the days of creation, he sent word to righteous Noah. He told Noah, he warned Noah, judgment is coming, and he gave him specific instructions for how to prepare. Noah, this is what you must do. You must build an ark to pass through the judgment unscathed. So God says, there is a judgment coming, and I will prepare you. You must take these actions. Also, when God prepared to send judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the word to Abraham, and then he sent angels to Lot, so that Lot and his family would leave, would be brought out of that great destruction unscathed. similar judgment where God would come to rain down fire and sulfur. And yet God, before the moment, prepared his people to bring them out. And now God is ready. You can see his hand poised. He's ready to strike, ready to send out the destroyer to strike Egypt for her sins against the Lord and against his people. And his command has gone out for the destroyer of the firstborn to strike the whole land. And this command is to strike everywhere. All of Egypt. And that's significant. Because the previous plagues we've seen have left the land of Goshen like this shining light. The land of Goshen, boys and girls, is the place where the Israelites were. That special portion that they lived in. And each time the plagues revealed, they weren't being affected by it. But now God says this judgment is one that will strike all. It will strike all who don't take the preparations that I have made. Who don't heed the word of the Lord, who don't live in faith in this God, who appoints this sign, this Passover ritual for them. And as a preview of the final judgment, God displays something central here to our understanding of his ways and our response to them. Because what are we seeing in this 10th plague? And it's this. That he will strike those who do not believe and follow his commands. He will strike them. He will bring judgment upon them. We see that in Egypt. We see that in the flood. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that when Jesus describes and displays to his people the judgment that is still to come. God strikes those who do not believe and follow him. But he prepares those who believe to come through the judgment unscathed. Really is remarkable. And what does God do here? Well, he gives them a new feast. He gives them this new ritual to observe. They are to observe and honor the Lord's Passover feast. Well, what are they doing in this? Well, they're actually acting out their part in the drama that's about to unfold here in Egypt. As God's hand of judgment and God's hand of mercy are displayed for all to see. For God says in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And those on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. He's been knocking them out one by one in the nine plagues. Now he says, all the gods in Egypt, I will execute judgments on them. For why? Verse 12, I'm the Lord. The very thing that we began the book of Exodus with is now being again displayed. I am who I am. I am the Lord. And so the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And God is ultimately the one who then brings this judgment. As verse 12 says, I will pass through the land. And also in verse 23, and also in Hebrews 11, we have this reference to the destroyer of the firstborn, or the destroyer who is to go out. Because the Lord is going to be taking up another action as well, which we're going to focus on in our second point. God's watching over his people. God sends out the destroyer of the firstborn. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 11, the description of Moses, that by faith he put the blood on the door as the destroyer of the firstborn went throughout the land. And it's about to get very devastatingly real. But as we think about life and the possibility of life before judgment, see what God tells his people as they begin their preparations. This month shall be for you, verse 2, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all of the congregation to take a lamb on the 10th day, each every man a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. What's God saying here? He says, as I prepare you for judgment, I want you to recalibrate your lives. I want you to recalibrate your life, sort of reset your clock to this very day of deliverance through the blood of the lamb. You're going to reset your calendar so that this month shall be your beginning. Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, you are being reset according to God's hand of deliverance on this very day. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. And what's more, God does more. The fathers of the Hebrews are to take this unblemished lamb or goat and bring it home. And notice that this lamb was to be in their home for how many days? Can you see it there? How many days was the lamb to be with them? They were to select the lamb on the 10th day and they were to kill it on the 14th day. They would take care of a lamb for 4 days and then kill it at twilight. Now for the children especially, this must have been shocking. Dad, what are you doing? My lamb. I was starting to like it. That sense of a relationship even. When they said this, their fathers were to answer, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, that which God entrusted to us, and now the Lord takes in our place. Killing this lamb so that we might live. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Verse 27. That's what the fathers were to teach their children, to explain the meaning of this, so that as they came to know and even love in a small way this lamb, and then it was slaughtered for them. To do this once a year. To make plain that the cost of their deliverance was blood. Was meaningful, had an impact. And so before his act of judgment in Egypt, God provided this way for those who believed in God and listened to his word to be prepared for that judgment. That's still true. God and his people make special preparations, packed with meaning, as a display of faith in the face of judgment. We're going to especially take this up this afternoon. What does it mean for you to prepare or to live out each day living in light of the face of judgment? Living in faith, living in the new way, living with a reset clock. But what were they to be doing before the night of judgment? They were to carry out very carefully the preparations God instructed to make. They were to prepare their homes with the blood of the Lamb. They were to seal themselves into this vessel of deliverance for the night while eating the flesh of that Paschal Lamb or the Lamb of Passover. They shall take, verse 7, some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses. A lintel is that beam that sits on top of the two doorposts. And so they were to mark each side and the top and then sit inside. Eat the flesh. That night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. We'll look at the unleavened bread in this afternoon, but the bitter herbs here seem to be a reminder. You went through bitter bondage. And so once a year, you're going to encounter that same taste of bitterness, that same sense of what you endured when you were in Egypt and what the Lord brought you out from. And verse 11, in this manner, you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You shall eat it ready to go. You shall eat it ready to be delivered. You shall eat it ready to stay. For notice verse 22, there's something so striking. That the people would be eating it in haste, to be eating it swiftly, and yet they were to remain in their houses, sealed into the place that was sealed with the blood of the Lamb. Verse 22, none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. They couldn't get lawn chairs and watch the destroyer do his thing. They were sealed in. And this was to be their life before the night of judgment, their manner of living before their exodus and deliverance. Verse 2, they were to reset their whole religious life and the calendar that they kept. They were to honor the Lord's Passover by killing the lamb on the 14th day and marking their dwellings. And verse 22, they were to remain within those dwellings until the dawn broke. And in a truth that is shot through with symbolic importance, the blood of one lamb would cover the life of all who dwelt in that blood-marked dwelling. one dwelling, protected by one lamb, the blood of that one lamb. And so that's the life before the night of judgment. Life before the night of judgment, the preparations of house and body that they were to make so that they would be watched over by the Lord while his destroyer passed through the land. Here we turn to our second point of life during the night of death. And first thing to note is it's not just what was life like during the night of death, but would there even be life? When the night of death comes, it's amazing that there is life, isn't there? To think that in the night of judgment on the firstborn, that the firstborn of those who were believers were spared, that there was life for them. And to help us understand this more fully, I want to consider, again, another scene of judgment, another unfolding of death upon the land recorded in Scripture, another time God gave a command to strike the earth. Noah, in Genesis, was commanded to enter the ark and not to leave it. And we see the parallel here. Now they command them to enter their homes and not to leave them. And with the added symbol of what? What are they to put on their doors? Blood marks it in. Blood, in fact, seals them into that home that they are to remain in. And if you remember that story of Noah, the text gives a specific note that God sealed the doors of the ark. A very specific word is used there. God seals the doors of the ark before sending the waters of judgment. God's hand shuts them up in there. And what does this have to do with his people here? Well, I'm convinced it's the same thing. As the Israelites' very dwelling places became arks to pass through the judgment, a tent sealed in with the blood of the Lamb so that what? They would pass through something fiery, something fierce, so that no loss would happen among the Israelites. They were to be closed up. They were to be sealed up to pass through unscathed in the night of death in Egypt. As one lamb's life is shed and the blood poured out for the many who were gathered within. I hope you're hearing and picking up the way that this is all pointing forward. One lamb's life is shed. Blood poured out for the many who are gathered within so that they are sealed into these vessels of deliverance from God's wrath and just judgment of sin. And what's God teaching them here? What's God teaching you? That even before they have to deal with their exodus from Egypt, even before the matter of the power of Pharaoh, which is soon to be displayed as nothing, they must pass through the judgment ordeal which God is sending by the hand of his destroyer. That all of Egypt will be passed through as the destroyer comes with judgment on the sin of Egypt. And the Lord's people then were to gather together in the safety of their blood-marked homes while God does what? That's verse 42, which is key here. Look there if you have your Bible open. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them alive out of the land of Egypt. A night of watching, a night of death upon the land. And yet, what is the Lord doing? The Lord is watching. And what is this watching? If I asked you to watch my son while I went to the store, I wouldn't expect you to sort of just camp out in a chair and whatever he did, you know, he ran out in the street or wherever. That's not watching. That sense of watching that's being here is more than just observing from a distance, God sort of high in the heavens. It's actually a word that means sheltering or caring for or protecting. If you're watching my child, you're protecting my child. And this was the night of God watching over his children. Things are somewhat complicated by our translations here, which follow the Latin translation of the Hebrew to use the word Passover in verse 23, where it says the Lord will pass over. And sometimes we can think that just means God skipping by. God's sort of being like, oh, don't have to worry about that one. But there's something more than simply skipping by here. In the night of judgment, God actively protects his people. God actively guards them. Which is a powerful truth when we think of God coming in judgment. That God does not simply say, you know what, I'm okay with them. God says, I huddle over them. I hover over them. I cover them. It says God sealed up the ark so that it would pass through under his protection through the flood waters. And just as God sealed his people with both sides of water, walls of water, so that his people would pass through on dry ground. God's hand holding, protecting, watching over his people. Think of the language of Psalm 91. God's wings covering his people. That's what we have here. These blood-marked dwellings where the Israelites are sealed into are then watched over by the Lord so that the judgment would not fall on them. And that matters. Because we see that's true of the judgment which is still to come. God is not merely going to skip by those who believe in him. He will actively shelter you beneath his wings while judgment falls on the heavens and the earth. You will be sealed into Christ, the Lamb, while the judgment rages. Christ, your God, will hold you tight and secure. You won't miss the judgment as it skips by you. You will be taken instead from the scene of judgment, so you will behold it while resting secure in the arms of your Savior. That's the good news, beloved. Through faith in Christ, you are made a dwelling that is secure in Christ. Always and ever. Through the blood of one lamb. Cleansing you, washing you, but also setting you apart. The very thing we celebrate, we delight in the sacrament of baptism. And so when judgment comes on that final day, you will be secure. You will be protected. You will be zealously watched over, which was the message God was sending to Israel on this night of watching. That's why in verse 42 it says, do this every year. Remember this night of watching. And so then a more detailed translation of verse 23 and also verse 12 would be to cover over or to hover over or to use the language of verse 42, to watch over your door. It's more than skipping by. Putting a hand on that home so that the destroyer may not strike. It's taking that blow. It's absorbing that strike of judgment. When did that come about? On the night of watching when Christ, our Lord, hung upon the cross and the Father laid that judgment on the Son. When he, the blood-marked door, endured our judgment. Endured the wrath of God. For the expiation, for the removal of the wrath of God, and for the propitiation of our sins, for the paying of the penalty. God of watching over. Think of Christ upon the cross and hear the words of Psalm 91. I sheltered you through the storm. I cover you with my pinions. Under my wings you will find refuge. You will not fear the terror of the night. Psalm 17, the psalmist says, hide me in the shadow of your wings, that I might come through the judgment unscathed. And the Lord sheltered his people from harm so that they passed through the night of judgment unscathed. And who did the Lord watch over? Those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. This is the truth that continues. This is the powerful message of the Passover. For God delivered from the destroyer those whose sin and unrighteousness was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the Egyptians? See here the response of every unbelieving heart. They did nothing. They scorned every warning until now. And so what do we see as a preview of the final judgment? The Egyptians stand unprotected. They are unmarked by the Lamb of God, and the destroyer of the firstborn comes to the land and strikes, taking the life of every firstborn. Notice in verse 30, Pharaoh rises up at night. He went to bed. said, I pay so little attention to what Moses had said to me in chapter 11. I'm going to bed. Didn't even wait up. Now he rises up in the middle of the night in shock and terror at what had happened to them. Sleeping like a baby until the destroyer came and destroyed the firstborn. And the cry goes up. For at midnight, the Lord, through the destroyer, struck down all the firstborn. He came to execute judgment on Egypt. And God showed no favoritism, the highest born to the lowliest. We see that. And the only difference on this judgment day was whether they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And if an Israelite had decided not to heed God's instructions for him and his household, God would judge him too, along with his whole household. They would meet the avenging judgment of God, his wrath against sin poured out on the firstborn son. For God brought a judgment that served as a preview of the judgment that is still to come. But what do we see? Who can stand? Who is secure? Who is sealed in for the night of judgment? Those who find shelter in the shadow of the Most High God. You who are sealed from judgment by the blood of the Lamb. And notice, just as God has given in Exodus 12 specific instructions for the people, you are to prepare in this way. They were to hear his word. They were to dwell in him. They were to say, we want to be in this place and not go out in this night. We will remain in our dwelling. Verse 22, what does the Lord say to you? The Lord says, hear my word. The Lord says, dwell in my shelter. Dwell in the security which comes to you in Christ and in Christ alone. Go nowhere else. Do not leave your resting place while judgment comes. Be and remain sealed in by the blood of the Lamb. Don't spurn it. Don't reject it. Don't turn away from it. For he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those are amazing words. That 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But Psalm 91 says, it will not come near you. Think of that in terms of the Exodus. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why? Because God is sheltering you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. So what we have here in the story of the 10th plague and the Passover feast is a shadowy preview, to use the language of Hebrews, for what is now fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Christ is again and again presented as our Lamb without spot. And John heralded him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ who submitted himself to the death of a despised sinner. As Hebrews makes plain, he who went outside of the camp, who went outside of the dwelling place of security for God's people so that he might undergo what? The judgment in our place. Christ stepped out in the night of judgment, out of security into the destroyer of the firstborn, undergoing the judgment that we deserved, so that those who are sealed into his death would be raised in his resurrection. As Romans 4 says, righteousness is counted to us who believed in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so as you wait for the final judgment, when the sins of the whole world will be exposed, where will you be? Outside? Or in the temple of God, with the blood of the Lamb on the door, making you clean, the divine hand of God watching over you, hovering over you, giving you peace, security. That's your comfort as a Christian believer. That Christ your Lord laid down his life as a Passover lamb to give us life now before the judgment and to give us life when the night of judgment comes. To give us life when the night of death comes. Because Christ has already taken a most amazing action. He, the Passover lamb, sealed you in his arms and took you through the judgment as he endured it in our place. 3 days in the tomb, watching over you, sealing you into his tomb of death so that you might also rise with him into newness of life. Because on Passover night, Believers were sheltered by God, and unbelievers met the avenging judgment of God. His wrath against sin poured out on the firstborn son. But what has God done now? He sent his firstborn to meet the avenging judgment of God. The blood of those little one-year-old lambs wasn't sufficient to remove their sin. That which they pointed to was needed. So Christ was sent as the firstborn of God so that we might have deliverance through the destruction of the firstborn. The very message of the Passover. So dear Christians, your deliverance is permanently entrenched in your life. Just to think for a moment of verse 2. Think for a moment of verse 2. What does the Lord tell the people there? You shall reset your clock. You shall recalibrate your life. And is that not what we are to do as well? It's exactly what we do when we observe the Lord's Day as the first day of our week. That no matter what others prefer to do with their weekend, where they see it as Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and even if they're lucky, they get Monday. What do we do? No, we look at it differently. For our new beginning is our first day. Our new beginning of being brought from death to life is our beginning. And that marks the way that we live our lives. As we put away the old leaven, which we'll take up this afternoon, and we live with this haste of God's people, the haste of one who has been sealed in so that we might pass through the judgment, so that what we might go forth, go out, leave behind our gods, our idols, leave behind everything that hinders us so that we might walk with Christ, so that we might bring glory to God who has delivered us, so that we might know the great I am. And so that we might be sure that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We'll live each day that way, reorienting our lives to our deliverance day in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Amen.